Amen. Thank you, Joanna, for that. Thank you, praise team. Boys and girls, you may go to children's church now. I'm going to ask our ushers, if you did not get an outline in your bulletin, raise your hand. But ushers, I believe everybody's going to need one of those little sheets of paper. So if y'all will also just begin passing those out, maybe just down the rows, that would be great. Turn to your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3. And then also over in Ephesians chapter 6, and you can put your bulletin over in Ephesians 6, and we'll begin in Genesis chapter 3 here in just a moment. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today, amen? And it's raining hard outside. It's good to be inside anywhere on a day like this. But I know we need the rain, so we'll thank God for that too, amen? Amen. This morning we are continuing in our series. In fact, we're going to wrap up our series this morning on Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. And we're going to do that by looking at how should we now live as a result of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Guys, y'all go ahead and finish passing those out, and we'll hang on to those. You know, whenever the pastor passes out a little sheet of paper, you never know exactly what that's for, right? All right? So y'all can just start listing all your sins right now, okay? All your sins. There you go. I'm just kidding, all right? I'm just kidding, guys. Hang on to that. I will tell you what that's for at the end of the service. But I wanted to go ahead and get those passed out to you now. We're going to look at how do we live now based on what we know out of Genesis chapter 3. Here's what we know. As a result of what happened in Genesis chapter 3, we learned that we now live in a fallen world, right? We live in a fallen world, a world that is broken and decaying and is a world where things are dying. We also know that because of death is now in a part of the world, we now experience pain, suffering, and heartache. So listen, let's not blame it on God, right? It's blame it on sin, and that's where it really lies. But that's a result of what happened and what we've looked at in Genesis chapter 3. And then to top it all off, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, one of the things we learned is life is now difficult. Can I get an amen on that? All right? Life is difficult. Life is hard. Why? Because Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and part of the curse, part of the result of that was God said, and in toil you will eat of it. In other words, you're going to have to toil. You're going to have to sweat. How many of you hate to sweat? I got a few kids that hate to sweat, okay? Amen? And so, listen, that's where sweat comes from. We have to sweat now to put in hard work because of the curse, because the ground is cursed. So the question is, as a result of all this, how now should we approach life? How do we approach life? I don't know about you, but I know many people don't know how to approach life. You know, people don't know how to approach life. Is it a game? Is it a journey? That's kind of popular nowadays, isn't it? Well, life's a journey, and you just go along. Is it just about working hard so that we can be successful in life? A lot of people think it is. Well, I don't know. I just want to be successful in life. Is it all about relationships? Really, some people kind of boil it down. Well, it's just, in the end, it just comes down to relationships in my family. Well, does it? Some people call life a cruel joke. I don't agree with them, but I understand why they come to that conclusion. Is life about whoever ends up with the most toys wins? That's what a lot of people think. That's kind of what we learn from our culture, isn't it? But that's not it either. Many people throughout history have struggled to find real meaning in life and to know how to approach life. Friends, but I believe if we understand and accept some basic principles about life from God's Word, then these principles will go a long way towards helping us know how we need to approach life. Amen? And actually be prepared for it. So I want to look at that this morning. I want to give you three principles here. Some out of Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look also at Ephesians chapter 6. Three principles to prepare you for life. Number one is this. Friends, life is a battleground, not a playground. Life is a battleground, not a playground. The problem is, most people look at it the exact opposite, don't they? Most people look at life as a playground. You know, their attitude is, oh, let me see how many toys I can collect. Let me see how much fun I can have. And their primary goal in life is to see how they can enjoy life to the fullest. You say, well, Pastor, what's wrong with that? Aren't we supposed to enjoy life? Well, friends, there's nothing wrong with trying to enjoy life as long as you do it in the context of a right relationship with God. Amen? Jesus even said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So Jesus wants us to live an abundant life, but he wants to do it in him. Amen? He wants us to do it in him. Friends, what we need to understand is life is not just all about us. Amen? Now, a lot of times we like to think that life just revolves right around me, doesn't it? And if everybody's not catering to me, then then I don't know what their problem is. Friends, we need to understand life is not all just about us and how we can enjoy it at all costs. Friends, there is something far greater going on here. And especially on the heels of and the results of Genesis chapter 3, friends, here's what we need to understand. Life is a battleground for the souls of men and women. Life is a battleground for the souls of men and women. See, a couple of the things we learned in Genesis chapter 3 are this. In Genesis chapter 3, we learned that Satan will do whatever it takes to draw us away from God, right? In fact, he took on the form of a serpent in order to deceive Eve. Try to say that a couple of times, right? We learned he will do whatever it takes to draw us away from God. Friends, we also learned that he will do whatever it takes to get us to disobey God. Satan doesn't want us to obey God and do what God wants. He wants us to disobey God. In fact, what did he do in Genesis chapter 3? He lied. He called God's word into question. And in fact, he outright called God a liar. What brazen, bold, and brashness. Amen? But we also learned that Satan will do whatever it takes to keep us separated from God now and for all eternity. You see, Satan wants to keep us in our sin. So that we will stay separated from God and go into eternity that way and spend eternity separated from God in hell. Satan knows he's headed there. Now he wants to take us with him. God wants us to turn from our sin and to turn to him. And he has his arms open wide. It's a picture of the prodigal, the father waiting for the prodigal son to come home. God wants to receive us. Friends, that's the battle. Satan wants to keep us away from God and separated from God for all eternity. And God wants us to come and turn to him. Amen? It's the battle for the souls of men and women. That's what it's talking about here, part of what's being talked about here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We looked at this the last couple of weeks, but again, anybody remember what Genesis 3:15 is called? Theologians have given it a name. Does anybody remember that name? There we go. Proto-evangelium, all right? The proto-evangelium, the evangelium speaks about the gospel. It's the first proto-pronouncement of the gospel, the first pronouncement of the gospel here when the scripture says, he shall bruise your head, talking about Christ bruising or crushing the head of Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. But there's several prophecies all wrapped up in one here. And here it says, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed, and between the satanic world, the demonic world, and all of humanity. Friends, what he's talking about here is there's a battle going on, the battle for the souls of men. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's look there for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, a passage that you probably are familiar with or will discover that you're familiar with it once we start reading it, talking about the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or the trickery or the schemings of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. And then look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Friends, what Paul is doing here is he is drawing a picture here of a battle in which we are in hand-to-hand combat with the spiritual forces of evil. By the way, do you know how we can overcome the devil? It's not through casting him out. It's not through getting demons cast out of it or anything. Friends, Revelation 12:11 says, it said, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, friends. When Jesus died on the cross, friends, he conquered Satan. Amen? We put our faith and trust in him. What happens is the Holy Spirit comes into our life. You know what else? We also have all of the armor of God available to us. Everything we're going to talk about this morning, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the belt of truth. Friends, those are all things that we have available to us as believers the moment we get saved to stand against the schemings of the devil. Amen? Amen. So friends, here's what some people say. But Pastor, I've trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And you know what? If you have, amen, right? My soul belongs to Jesus. Why in the world would the devil and his crew be after me? Well, friends, you can understand where they're coming from a little bit. You know, once we're saved, the devil can't take our salvation away from us. Amen? Jesus says, those whom the Father has given into my hand, no one can snatch them away. So, friends, if we're saved, listen, if you're not saved by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ and they're kept by the power of God, then you're not saved. Okay? You're not saved by your own effort. You're not saved by that you said the exact words to the prayer. You're saved by the fact that you responded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the truth that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. And that alone will save you. And when we respond to that, friends, God writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we go from death to life. Amen? So you say, well, Pastor, then if I'm saved, then the devil can't get me. The devil can't keep me separated from God forever. Well, that's right. He can't, because you're saved. You're a child of God now. But you know what he can do? He can do all he can to render you ineffective as a witness. You know why the devil attacks believers? Because the plan is, God's plan is for believers to make other believers. You see, the plan to share the gospel, the plan for people to come to know Christ is that you and I would go out and tell other people about Jesus, just like somebody told you about Jesus. And then they would go out and tell others about Jesus, and they would tell others about Jesus. So we have disciples making disciples making disciples making disciples. And friends, the devil is going to do anything he can to interrupt that process. Amen? Because he wants to take as many people with him. And if he knows he can't have us, he's going to at least try to render us ineffective as a witness. He wants to get you out of the game. He wants to get you out of the battle. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You see, friends, Satan wants us to either mess up, give up, or get puffed up. He wants to do all he can to get you to mess up by getting us to fall into sin, putting all those traps and lies and temptations out there. You know, you see it out there. You say, well, Pastor, I know when a prominent pastor or something falls, Pastor, I see how that hurts many and how that hurts the kingdom of God. You're exactly right. But guess what, friends? When you fall, it hurts the kingdom of God. So Satan's going to do all he can to keep us in sin and keep us from obeying the Spirit of God. He's going to do all he can to get us to mess up. You know, if he can't get us to mess up, you know what he's going to try to do? Get us to give up. He's going to do everything he can to discourage you and cause you to be frustrated and cause you to ask, is it really worth it? May even cause you to be burned out. Anybody ever been burned out before? Okay? Listen, devil's going to do that. And here's why, friends, because if he can get you on the sidelines and you're not in the battle, you're not in the game, then guess what? You're already saved. That's fine. He keeps you over there. You know where the devil wants you? The devil wants you in church in a pew on Sunday morning. He's fine with that. He just doesn't want you out telling anybody else about it on Monday through Friday and Saturday. Amen? That's what he wants. That's what he wants. Friends, we need to understand, listen, God has called us to be a part of the battle. God has given us a command. We are to be ministers of reconciliation, reconciling God to lost humanity, of which we were one. Amen? And friends, if you are grateful that God has saved your soul, and you're grateful that you are your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you're grateful that you're going to be going to heaven when you die, how can we not tell others about that? But the devil works to squelch, cause us to think, well, I can't speak up, I can't do that, that's just my own private thing. So he causes us to give up. If he can't get us to mess up, he can't get us to give up, you know what he tries to do? He tries to get us to be puffed up. Because when we're puffed up and we think we're all that, and sometimes maybe we think, oh, well, I can do this and so forth, and we even try to fight the battle in our own strength instead of the Lord's power. And when we do that, friends, we don't have the Holy Spirit in us and working through us, friends, then guess what? We're still not going to do any good because we're just doing it in the flesh. Friends, either way, Satan gets what he wants. We're out of the game. We're out of the game. Satan wants you on the side with a torn up ACL. Let's let God heal that. Let's get back in the game. Amen. Friends, life is a battlefield. Life is a battlefield for the souls of men and women. We need to understand. Listen, let me just say it this way. Life is a battlefield for the souls of men and women. Everything else is fluff. Everything else is fluff. Satan is trying to do all he can to keep people from coming to Jesus. What are you going to do about it? Number two, not only is life a battlefield, friends, but the second principle I want to show you this morning we need to understand in order to approach life properly, and it's so closely tied to that, but I think we need to reiterate it this morning. We need to enunciate it. We need to articulate it this morning. That is this, friends. Our enemy is who? Our enemy is the devil, not other people. Our enemy is the devil, not other people. If we look back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, who does it say our struggle is against? Our struggle is against the devil, right? Between him and his seed, the forces of the demonic world. In fact, look over at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says it in a different way. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Listen, how many of you think your boss is your enemy? Be honest. Okay? How many of you think your boss is your enemy? How many of you think your neighbor's your enemy? How many of you think your spouse is your enemy? All right, don't raise your hands too quickly there, all right? Listen, here's what the scripture says. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's talking about hand-to-hand combat here, but we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. It's not saying that he didn't have any fights, humanly speaking, that people weren't antagonistic towards him, that people didn't try to resist him. Friends, we know Paul got plenty of resistance, amen? But here's what Paul did. Paul looked past the human faces that were there and saw what was really working behind the scenes. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Friends, God's word says that your boss is not your enemy, your neighbor's not your enemy, your spouse is not your enemy. God's word says it's the devil and his crew that are working against you and is your enemy. He wants to get you out of the game, and he'll do whatever it takes. He'll mess with your family, won't he? Who is it who creates disharmony in relationships? The devil does. Who is it who works to destroy families? The devil does. Who is it who causes wife to rise up against husband or husband to mistreat his wife? The devil's working behind those scenes, friends. Who is it who works to undermine our society? Satan's working in to do that, friends. Who is it who causes church members to become discontent and cause trouble in churches? The devil's working on that hard. Who is it who fights against seemingly every meaningful thing we're trying to accomplish? The devil is. You say, but Pastor, don't we as human beings have a lot to do with that stuff? Well, friends, I would say definitely so. We definitely can't deny culpability, amen? And it doesn't mean that we're not guilty and we don't stand responsible for that. But the reality is, friends, who is it who is at work in the hearts and minds of people to lure them to disobey God? That's the devil. Friends, the devil is working behind the scenes. The devil is working behind the scenes to lure you in your marriage to be ticked off at your spouse. The devil is working behind the scenes, you know what? To cause you to be discontent in your church. The devil is working behind the scenes to cause you to get frustrated at life and stuff. It's the devil working in all of these things, friends. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 calls him the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Friends, it's the devil himself who's really our enemy. If it seems like it's that other person, realize, they're only being a tool used by the devil. That kind of goes something else, doesn't it? Let's not be that, amen? Let's not be that tool that the devil uses to cause disharmony in a marriage. Let's not be that tool that the devil uses to cause friction in a church. Let's not be the tool that the devil uses to cause trouble at work, amen? Let me give you an example of how the devil works. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I really understand what you're talking about. I don't really understand that. Let's take marriage for example. And you know, the devil tempts us to be less patient with our spouse than we ought to be. Amen? All right. Listen, I need a little honesty this morning, okay? Anybody ever become impatient with their spouse? Okay? If you don't raise your hand, you're a liar. Okay? So just go ahead and raise it, all right? Go ahead and raise it. Anybody ever become impatient with their spouse? Well, the devil begins to tempt us to become impatient with our spouse. Then he begins to magnify all the little things that your spouse does that annoy you, right? Like leaving the toothpaste cap off the toothpaste, right? Or ladies, like your husband leaving his underwear and his socks all over the floor, amen? You know, whatever it is, all that stuff that really doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things, nevertheless, the devil uses all that stuff to make us discontent in our marriage. And then what he does is he brings someone else into your life who appears to be so perfect. Somebody for you to start comparing your spouse against. And the reality is it may not even be a real person. It may be some person on a soap opera or in some romance novel. That's why you need to be reading that junk, all right? Or guys, it may be somebody in a magazine or something, okay? And why you don't need to be looking at that stuff, because the devil causes you to begin to compare your spouse with this other person, even if they're fictitious, and we begin to be even more discontent. And then when we get around our spouse, it's little bitty disagreements tend to blow up into, get magnified into large problems. And before you know it, the devil has you on opposite sides of the battlefield hurling stuff at each other instead of both of you on the same side fighting him like God wants it to be. Amen? Friends, that's how the devil works. Here's what I want to encourage you today. Friends, don't let the devil use you as his tool. Don't let resentment, bitterness, discontent, frustration, any of those things. Do you know all those things are sin? They're sin. You say, well, I'm justified in being in feeling that way, Pastor. Oh, no, you're not. You're not. We have a choice in how we respond to everything. Friends, if you've got any of those attitudes, here's what you need to do. Instead of stop blaming it on the person, all the reasons you have, is you need to confess that attitude to God and ask him to forgive you of that. Amen? And realize, friends, that the devil is your enemy, not your spouse, not your boss, not your neighbor, not your coworker. The devil's your enemy. Amen? And let's get on the same side and let's fight him, not each other. Amen? Let's not let him win. So friends, we've learned a couple of things this morning. First of all, life's a battlefield. Life's a battlefield for the souls of men and women. Second of all, friends, Satan is our enemy, not other people. You think other people are fighting against you? Guess who's behind all of that, friends? Who's working behind the scenes to frustrate you and to get at you? Friends, that's the devil. And the third principle we need to understand, friend, is this. God wants us to be actively engaged in the battle. God wants us to be actively engaged in the battle. Look at verse 13 again. Verse 13 says this, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Friends, just like a real soldier would put on his armor before going into battle, and back in that day, the Roman soldiers had different types of armor, obviously, than we our soldiers have today. But still, when you're going into battle, you got to put on the army fatigues, right? Got to put on your helmet. You need to put on your Kevlar. All those things, friends. We must also, in a similar type of way, put on the spiritual armor that God has given us if we want to remain standing in the battle with the devil. You see, here's the deal, though. And we're not going to go into great detail about all the armor today, but I do want you to notice something very important. I want you to notice something very important. Friends, why do we put on armor? To protect us, but for what purpose? If you're going to put on armor, what are you getting ready to enter into? You're going into battle. Friends, you don't put on armor so you can sit at home in the bunker. You don't put on armor, friends, so you can sit in church in the pew. Amen? We don't put on armor so we can sit on the sidelines, friends. We put on armor so we can be actively engaged in the battle. You see, friends, many people see the armor of God as simply defensive. And the scripture here does use the word, and I think we misinterpret it. You used to talk about standing and withstanding. And so we think we've got to stand, and we've got to have a defensive posture here, and we just got to fight off the attacks of the devil. But friends, what we need to understand is that a soldier of God is engaged in the battle. And if you're not engaged in the battle, friends, listen, you don't need the armor. You don't need the armor. I want you to look at this. Look at verse 13. It says, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So yes, we're standing against the devil, but look at what it says. And having done all to stand. So it's after you've been to battle, after you've fought, after you've been to war, that you'll be still standing. Amen? Not that you're still standing because you've avoided war, because you've avoided the battle. Friends, listen, we ain't gonna win nobody to Jesus like that. Amen? Look at what it goes on to say. It says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now, many people don't understand this. It comes from a phrase talking about to gird up your loins, all right? Sounds like something I'm not too sure I want to be a part of, right? But here's what it means. We look at that and we say, wow, what does that have to do with battle? Well, in biblical days here, they were talking about Roman soldiers, and they had long tunics. And I know we don't fight in long tunics. And in fact, it's like fighting in a long dress. You wouldn't go to fight in a long dress, right? In fact, you ever seen a lady try to run in a dress? Right? Hiking up that dress and running along, okay? Girding up your loins was simply, they would take the loose part of the garment down below their belt, and they would bring it up and they would cinch it into their belt so that they could run. So they could run into battle. Friends, it was not so they could stand back and just guard. No, it was so they could be on the offensive, on the attack, friends, not on defense. So we need to stand having girded our waist with truth, the truth of God, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Friends, why would we need a breastplate to protect us unless we're going into battle? Amen? And look at what it says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now listen, I don't know about you, but listen, a soldier doesn't need anything on his feet if he's not going anywhere, right? We need to put the preparation of the gospel in our feet, amen, so we can go and tell others about Jesus. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Friends, you're only going to need the shield of faith if you're in the battle. You see, Satan is going to attack us most when we're in the battle. You say, well, Pastor, then I don't want to be in the battle. Friends, God calls us to be in the battle. It's part of our calling as believers and Christians, amen? To be engaged in the fight, to be engaged in the battle for the souls of men and women, friends. God gives us everything we need. He gives us the helmet of salvation there in verse 17 and the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, amen? That's not just used to defend against the devil, but it's used to attack darkness. Friends, the Bible says that God's word will never come back void. So when we share the word of God with others and we share with them the gospel from the Bible, friends, God's word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, friends, and it works on the heart. Amen? It works on the heart. Friends, too often I think we've looked at the armor of God as being mostly to defend ourselves against Satan, when in actuality, friends, God wants us to be engaged in the battle. We need to be pushing back the darkness. Unfortunately, that's a foreign concept to many people. Friends, as we've made our churches a places to retreat from battle instead of places to recharge for the war, we're in a battle for the souls of men and women. Someone once said, the only thing it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. That's what most of them are doing. That's what most of us are doing, is doing nothing. You say, well, Pastor, what can we do? What can we do? I want to give you two things this morning, what we can do. It's not rocket science. It's not rocket science, friends. It's actually pretty simple, but we just need to get about doing it. Amen? Number one, we can be engaged in the battle through prayer. Verse 18, Paul continues, he says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. You see, Paul asked them to pray for him. Paul asked them to pray for all the other saints. Friends, I don't know about you, but we need to pray for each other in the battle. Amen? Listen, this old stinky life is going to get us down sometimes. Amen? And we need our comrade beside us to lift us up and encourage us. Friends, we need to pray for each other as we're in the battle. Josh and I went to a conference here recently. You'll see a video from one of the speakers here in just a few minutes, but his name is Dr. Chuck Lawless. He said, you know, instead of waiting to pray for each other until after the battle or until after we fall, we need to start praying for each other before we fall. Friends, we need to start praying for each other now. We also need to be praying for lost people that God lays on our hearts. But look at what Paul says. Paul goes on in verse 19, he says, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. See, Paul prayed that he would be bold. Now listen, I don't know about you, but that seems a little bit odd to me. Paul, the apostle Paul, was one of the boldest men I know. And he's asking for them to pray for boldness for him. Listen, let's be honest with each other. How many of you ever felt like you needed to share your faith with somebody, but you were scared to death? Well, let's pray for boldness for each other. Amen? Let's get prayer partners. Let's come together and let's pray for each other, friends. And let's step out on a limb, okay? What's the worst thing? Listen, there may come a time when we face real persecution in our country, but friends, it has not happened yet. We still have the freedom in this country to speak freely. And here's the amazing thing, friends. There are people in other countries who don't have that freedom, yet they are more faithful in telling others about Jesus than we are. Had the blessing last Sunday night. A young man walked in just off the street, and he's here on business. I could tell he wasn't from here because he had an English accent. I said, well, how you doing? I expected when I said to say where, ask where he was from, he may either say England or Australia. You know where he said he was from? China. Yeah, it threw me for a loop. So I'm sitting here trying to figure out, how do I ask a question? How did you get from England to China to here? Well, it ends up that he met his wife in college in England. His wife is a Chinese, from Chinese origin, and so they then moved to China, where he and she are now a part of a house church, an underground church there in the house of her father. A country where they can't speak the name of Jesus freely, where they can't tell others about him freely, yet the gospel and the church is spreading like wildfire. Friends, would we just be faithful to pray for people? And also, the second way is boldly tell them about Jesus. Boldly tell them about Jesus. Here's the deal, friends. If you're not sharing the gospel, the enemy is already winning. Did you hear me? If you're not sharing the gospel, the enemy's already winning. You say, but Pastor, I share the gospel and people just aren't receptive. Let me ask you a question. If anybody in here has shared the gospel with more than five people this last week, I want you to come up here and call me a liar. The problem is we're not loving people, and we're not telling them about Jesus. Friends, here's the bottom line. Do we really believe that without Jesus, any of us would be lost and dying and going to hell? If you walked by a house going down the street and that house was on fire, on the first floor. And there was a teenager up in the second floor dancing and lollygagging with her earplugs in her ears. Didn't know there was a fire on the first floor. Would you keep walking or would you stop and tell her there's a fire in that house and she needs to get out? Friends, listen, I know the world tries to say, don't force your opinion on me. Listen, this is not our opinion. This is the truth of God. Either we believe it or we don't. Either we put our money where our mouth is or we don't. Friends, if we believe that what this book says is true, that there is a heaven and there's a hell, and the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, then friends, how can we not tell people that? I understand sometimes they may not want to hear it. Sometimes the Bible itself, Jesus tells us they will think it's foolishness. But friends, Jesus also tells us that there are some who will receive it gladly. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Need workers. Need workers to go out in the field. The crop's ready. Just got to have workers to go out in the field. Friends, will you be one of those workers? Relentless. Charge hell with a squirt gun. Telling others about the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. You got a sheet of paper this morning, a little bitty sheet of paper. Here, I want to tell you what I want you to do with that right now. Here in a few moments, I'm going to invite you to come up to the altar. And on that sheet of paper, you can do this right now, though. What I want you to do is I want you to ask God, maybe God's already done this, lay the names of a couple of people on your mind that need to know him. A couple of people that aren't saved that need to know Christ, that God lays on your heart and burdens you for, that you will commit to praying for twice a day. I want you to write those names down on that sheet of paper. Then we have a wonderful reminder for you, little bracelets, little blue bracelets up here that say, choose to commit to pray twice a day. You may have a large, husky wrist like mine. It even fits on mine, okay? If it doesn't, you can hang it on your car window, car rearview mirror or something like that. But I want to ask you, would you commit to starting by praying for lost people? At least two. Will you pray for them twice a day? Asking God to work in their heart, to turn their heart, and to save their soul, to bring them to him. Because I want to give you a couple other things to pray for. Will you pray for boldness for yourself? Pray for God to give you opportunities to share. See, that's what Paul asked them to pray, that God would give him opportunities to share. The Apostle Paul asked them to pray for that. Friends, how can we not? Here's what I want to do. I'm going to tell you what to do with this in just a little bit, but I just want you to look to your right. Notice the person on your right. Then I want you to look to your left and notice the person on your left. All right? Just remember them. I'll come back to that here in just a little bit. Here in a few minutes, I'm going to invite you to come up and just listen. If you'll take those pieces of paper, just symbolically, we're going to put them on a prayer list so we all can pray for them, but you're going to commit to pray for those two. There's baskets up here for you to place that in. You can grab some of these little bracelets. And I'm going to ask you to just put your name down. Listen, we're not going to send you any email marketing junk or something like that. But I do want to encourage you through email. So that's available up here if you put that down. But the reason I'm asking you to do this, friends, as a commitment, we can hold each other accountable to sharing our faith. Amen? Friends, life is a battlefield for the souls of men and women. There is nothing more important than that. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never yourself trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Friends, my plea to you this morning is, would you trust Jesus simply and solely for your salvation? He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, that your name could be written in heaven forevermore, if you will simply ask him to come into your life. I want to ask you to watch this video. Dr. Chuck Lawless gave you a quote on it by him just a minute ago. Dr. Chuck Lawless is the former dean of the School of Evangelism and Missions at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and was speaker at a conference was at a few weeks ago. I want you to listen to this testimony. I want you to just listen to what God can do with the faithful prayers of His children and the faithful witness of His children. Watch this.
Thank you, Dr. Moore. I stand before you humbled and rejoicing today. Many of you know my testimony. I was not raised in a Christian home. My parents didn't introduce us to the scriptures, to the church, nothing. God saved me so much by grace when I was 13 years old and started pastoring when I was 20. The day I got saved, my pastor said, start praying for people you love that need to know Jesus. And I began praying for my parents. As I pastored for 14 years prior to coming here, my churches, I asked to pray for my family, for my parents. I came here, and I've asked many of you to pray for my parents, and you joined us in that. We now have missionaries all over the world praying for my parents. And as I've traveled with the International Mission Board, every place I've gone, I've said, I want people all over the world praying for my parents because I just happen to believe God will do something in response to the prayers of His people. And all the while, because my father and I just had different worldviews, decidedly different, I was trying to figure out how do I connect with him to share the gospel with him? How do I connect with him to be a good witness? And one of the reasons I started firefighting last year was my father was a volunteer firefighter. I knew that we could connect there in some ways. And so the day I graduated from firefighter training was one of the most special days of my life because my father was there. Pam will tell you that he was so excited. I couldn't get him out of the firehouse late that night. He's 71 years old, and I couldn't get him out of the fire truck because he was so pumped about us sharing that. And it was a powerful, special, special day for me. Probably the most special day I've ever had in my adult life with my father until yesterday when my little brother called me and my father received Christ yesterday. I called my dad, who is tough as nails. I never knew him to be wrong, at least in his own opinion. Didn't need anybody's help, and I talked to him, and he was a 71-year-old kid who said, "It's good news for me now." And he said, "I'm going to need help. Can I call you if I have questions?" Well, the answer is yes. My father is a follower of Jesus, and what is most striking to me is it's my little brother, whom I adore, that the Lord saved out of addictions and a messed up life, who had the privilege of sitting with my dad for 3 or 4 hours yesterday, and my dad's initiative coming to him saying, "I got to talk, and I need to talk now." It's my little brother who didn't go to college. He barely made it through high school. Has no theological training. He and I are quite different. He doesn't own a tie. If he had one, he wouldn't wear it. He buys shirts and cuts the sleeves off because he doesn't like sleeves and goes to church that way. In fact, he and I served in the same church for a while, and they named him the Anti-Chuck. I'm the one with the PhD in evangelism. I'm the dean of the Billy Graham School. But the one that God used to get it done is the nobody who just believes that what really matters is doing the Great Commission. And my little brother's rejoicing. I'm rejoicing. This morning I got an email from one of our missionaries as I think about how God just takes this and uses this already. I mentored him while he was here. I was with him in Richmond before he went to the field, and he put my parents at the top of his prayer list, and on that prayer list, he's got all the people he's praying for in his people group. And he wrote to me this morning saying, "I sit here in tears right now, glory to God in the highest." And he said, "To be honest, your dad is the first one on my prayer list that's come to know the Lord. And he's in a tough, tough level 3 security area. And then he ended by saying, when the time is right, tell your dad he has stirred the heart of a missionary in this place to be as bold as I've ever been in both prayer and in sharing. And so very quickly, God's taken my father and using him to encourage others around the world. And God be praised. God be praised. Thank you for your prayers.
Friends, that's the power of prayer and the power of a faithful witness. Amen? Amen. I want to ask you, who has God laid on your heart? Would you be willing to engage in the battle through prayer and boldly sharing your faith? I thought it was very interesting, Dr. Lawless, something if you caught it there. Here, Dr. Lawless has a PhD in evangelism, dean of the School of Missions at Southern Seminary. And he said about a year ago, year before this, he went and became a volunteer fireman in order to connect with his dad. To what lengths are you willing to go to build a bridge, to build a relationship with those who need to know Christ? I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Won't you just listen to me for just a moment? I'm going to give you some instructions on kind of what I would like to make available. As I mentioned, we have these bracelets up here. You have the sheets of paper that you've probably already put a couple of names on you're going to pray for. I want to ask you here in just a moment to come up, put those sheets of paper in the basket, grab a bracelet. If you don't mind just putting your name down, if you don't mind putting your email, we would appreciate that. If not, I understand. But put that on down on one of the clipboards. And then I just want to ask you, let's just spread out across the front here and let's pray. Let's pray for those that are on your sheets of paper, those that don't know the Lord, that need to come to know him. But here's what else I want to ask you to pray for. I want you to pray for that person to your right and to your left, that they will be filled with the boldness of God, that they will be given the words to say, and that they would be actively engaged in the battle. Amen? I'm going to ask you, with your heads bowed, eyes closed, would you stand right now? Our praise team is going to start to sing, and as they do, would you come and just join me in prayer here? If there's something you want us to pray with you about, Josh and I are here. We'll be glad to join with you and pray with you, talk with you as well. Friends, you come and respond to the Lord this morning.
Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Here am I, send me, Lord. Here am I, send me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Here am I, send me, Lord. Here am I, send me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Here am I, send me, Lord. Here am I, send me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Here am I, send me, Lord. Here am I, send me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee.
Amen. Amen. Be seated, if you will, for just a moment. Thank you all for responding. Listen, if we're honest with ourselves,